excited about this message today, and Tom and I are going to share with you what the scriptures teach about telling. You know, there's some people that don't want to hear. There are people that say, "I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it," and they turn around, they want to walk away, or they want you to walk away. They want you to be quiet. But there are some people that the Holy Spirit has been working on, and they are ready. They want to hear. What they're waiting for is for someone to come tell them. And that's what we're in today. This is called Tell Me, Please. Those words are lifted right straight out of the scriptures. You'll see that when we get into the book of Acts. Now, Acts and 1 Peter give us beautiful pictures and complete pictures in great detail of how the early church functioned. So when we look at the overall title of what we're doing, How to Have a Great Church, one of the best things that we can do is just look at how the Bible describes what a great church is. You know? I mean, sometimes we can maybe find another model around somewhere, you know, a church that's really doing it the way God wants it done. But the best way, in my view, is to see what the scriptures teach us and what examples can we follow from the Acts church? Because that was the first church. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the church was inaugurated and started. And boy, they were an incredible church. How to have a great church. Last week, we were looking at how they were commanded. The church was commanded to go public. Now, it's important that we look at that because you and I are called to do the same thing, to go public. If we're not going to go public, we might as well just hang it up and, you know, go home and listen to DVDs or something. You know, if we're not going to go public. All right, Brother Tom agrees with me, but we've been working on these things. But I didn't hear anybody else say that's right. Okay. We need to go public. And so we were looking at that last week, and from Acts 5, verse 20, it says, tell the full message of this new life. That's what we're called to do. That was last week. So today, great churches tell that. They do just that. They tell the full message of how to know Jesus. You know, if we're just a church that has fun games and fellowship, and I love fellowship, you know, I like games, but if that's all we're going to do, we're not following the commission, the Great Commission. We need the full message. I've seen some churches, have you, that all they do is they meet neat, basically, and they're good friends, and that's about all you can say. That's sad, but there are some. Have you noticed there are churches like that? They're not out there doing anything much. And that's not who we need to be. It's not who we're called to be. I said this last week. Let me say it again as we work our way into this. There are certain things that God expects from you and me. Now, here's the hard part of that. There are consequences when we don't. I mean, that's the truth of Scripture. There are consequences when we choose not to do what God has called us to do. And that's really important that we get that. Great churches obey God. And that's what we're looking at today. People, we want to reach people. We want to tell the full message that passage of Scripture says. We want to tell the full message to people that are around us, near us, our family. You know, a while ago, when we were all singing about my family, I speak Jesus to my family. I mean, it gets even close. The people we work with, the people that we love, our friends, people we hang out with. We want to tell a full message, not just tell them. We want them to see it in us, see that way we're living, we really believe what the message is. We want to tell people here in Anderson. We want to tell people that are further away than that. We've had a couple of groups now have gone to North Carolina to help with the relief work. It's beautiful watching that. And everyone that went and had to be a part of that work, going in people's houses, shoveling out mud, yesterday carrying limbs and trees and clearing yards. They all wore big, bright orange T-shirts that said Samaritan's Purse across. And there was something else on there. I forgot what it said on there about Jesus, in Jesus' name. That's it. That's on the shirt. And these folks, they don't know us. They're just people that showed up in the name of Jesus to help them. And let me tell you what, there is massive devastation that is in North Carolina and some of the outlying areas. I was there Saturday a week ago. I thought they were maybe exaggerating. Sometimes the news media likes to exaggerate to sell stuff. They weren't exaggerating. If anything, they were not fully describing it. It's total devastation. It'll take some of these people years to get over this. And so to have someone in the name of Jesus, a stranger, walk up and give of their time and their effort and their work, that's being Jesus. That's the hands of Jesus. And bless you if you've gone or helped go. Some of you have even given money to help cover the expenses and get people there. What a great thing. I speak Jesus to people who are hurting. And you've done that. It's been beautiful to watch. So we're going to look again. How do we reach people here in Anderson, in North Carolina, to the uttermost parts of the world? The scripture says the uttermost parts of the world. So that's reaching out there pretty far. The world needs to know this, that we're going to tell this full message. In chapter 8, we're going to meet a man whose name is Philip. And he meets up. He's one of the followers of Jesus. It's not the Philip who was one of the 12 disciples, but this is Philip who is chosen by the church. We'll get into that in a little bit. And he meets up with an African man, and he tells the full message to this African man. You'll see that as we work our way into it. But the telling doesn't go without some opposition. And that's going to be the case for you and me too. There is opposition. If you follow Jesus, the devil's going to show up. He doesn't like it, and he's going to bring the opposition. We should never let that stop us. So last week we talked about this. Peter warned. This is one of the verses we looked at last week. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. And what Peter is saying is that when you go through fiery trials, that's not strange. As normal. But we don't go through too many fiery trials, do we? And that's because we've got to get really, really serious with Jesus, and it comes. It follows. Now, do I want to have fiery trials? No, I don't want that. But according to the scriptures, we will have opposition that will come. Also, Peter was talking about some fiery trials like this one. It's in Acts 8, starting at verse 2. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, who is later going to be Paul, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, that's the kind of thing the fiery trials that they were going through. But the telling is not without power. That's the good news. Philip, this man we're going to really look at and talk about today. Philip is like Stephen. He tells everybody about Jesus. It does not stop him when somebody says, you can't say that. You can't do that. Shut up. He's not listening to that. He keeps on telling. And when he can't tell here, he'll go someplace else and start. And that's exactly what he does. So the Holy Spirit sends him out. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of Philip and he tells him, hey, you're going to hit the road. I want you to start telling. He's going to be one of the first traveling evangelists. And off he goes. And he meets this man along the way who's reading scripture. He's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in a vehicle. You know, he's got his own vehicle and a team of folks to keep it going. I mean, this dude's got money. He's rich. He's an African, so he's black. He's a government official, so he's accustomed to commanding people and having them do what he tells them to do. And so he's reading, and it's so interesting that the Holy Spirit is leading him as well. He's leading Philip, and he's leading the eunuch. And he's reading scripture, but he doesn't understand it. He can't figure out what's going on in this. And so the key verse that today, this is how we're basing this message today, is Acts 8, verse 34, where the Ethiopian eunuch says this. He says, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? He wants to know. There are people just like him today. We tend to think they aren't, that everybody's turning away from Jesus. That's not true. That is exactly what the devil wants us to believe. So that we just say, oh, well, nobody wants to hear this anyway. No, that's not right. The Holy Spirit hasn't stopped. He's still working. And he's working on people's hearts, getting them ready to hear what you are going to tell them. Isn't that amazing? That is really amazing. So my prayer is this, before we get going. I pray this frequently, almost every day. I pray, God, would you send a great awakening? You've done this before in America. You've brought America back from the brink several times, maybe more times than I'm even aware of. But in our history, we have records of what we call the Great Awakening, and it's happened numbers of times. And I'm praying, God, would you do that again in our country? Please don't let us go under. Send a great awakening. Send the Holy Spirit. We were just singing about that a minute ago. Send the Holy Spirit. Bring a great awakening that people all across this land will wake up and see they need Jesus. And it's the only answer that's going to save America. You know, there's some great political things going on, and I'm not suggesting you shouldn't vote or become involved in politics, because, in fact, I believe that all Christians need to be involved in politics. We need to get involved in politics, because if we don't, we basically step back and say, okay, you bunch of lost heathens, take it and go. We don't care. And if we're going to do that, we should not be surprised when our country gets worse. It's our responsibility to be in public, even in politics. And I could get going on that, but let me just say that and be done. I'm praying for a great awakening in our country, here in Anderson, across America, everywhere. There'll be a hunger for God, conviction, because he's the only one. He's the only one who draws people. You take your talent or my talent or anybody in here, your talent is definitely to be used for the glory of God. But if the Holy Spirit does not draw someone, it's not going anywhere. They're not going to accept Jesus. So he's working, and you're saying, here I am, God, use me. If you can use me, here I am. He moves, you see he's moving, and then your talent and your ability to speak goes to work, and God uses you. And one day you will walk on the streets of gold, and someone will walk up to you and say, you know, back there on earth, you had a big part in my life, and I am here today because of you. And we'll spend eternity rejoicing over things like that. And it'll be great. But we wait on the Holy Spirit. He, you know, at the end of that song a little bit ago, you sang, Lord, we wait on you. Oh, we wait on you. That's what you sang. And that's what we do. But we don't keep waiting and never get going, because he will get going, and we need to get going right behind him, and he leads the way. So that's my prayer. You know, he's the one who draws and prepares the role. The words of Jesus in the book of Revelation to me is amazing. I love this, and I quote it often. It's Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you familiar with that verse? You've heard that before? It's Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll just open, that's what he's saying, I'll come into you. And so we wait on, and he does the knocking, and he waits for the response. It reminds me of a very funny story that I heard, a true story that I heard. Some of the ECFers have heard me say this, so I hope you guys are okay if I tell it again, because the folks here haven't heard that. But anyway, there was this pastor. Some of the churches that I've been in, always had a weekly visitation night. We'd hit the streets. We'd go to different houses, knock on doors, and that sort of stuff. Weekly visitation. And this pastor was doing that. There was a pastor's church. He was out doing some visiting. So he goes up to the door of this house, and he knocks on the door. Nobody comes to the door. But he knows that they're in there, He can hear them. And I guess maybe when he drove up, he could see movement inside the house. So he knew they were there. So he knocks on the door again, and they don't come to the door. I've had that happen before on some visitations. One time I was at a house. I was knocking at the door, and over to the side was a hutch, you know, a china cabinet that had mirrors in it. And then there was a door over there. And the people that were behind in the kitchen didn't know that I could see them in the mirror. And I'm knocking on the door. And they just stayed there. They wouldn't come to the door. And turns out that they weren't fully dressed. So they weren't coming to the door, you know. But anyway, this pastor goes to the door. He knocks. They don't come to the door. So he pulls out one of his cards and he writes on the card, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So he sticks it in the door and he leaves. Sunday morning comes along and they're at church. And the person whose house he'd gone to, the pastor had gone to, comes up and hands him a card. And on the card, that person had written Genesis 3:10, which says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's a true story. So there are four questions. There are four questions based on Acts 8 that we're going to look at today. Tom and I are going to bring them. Number one is this. Who does God use? Who does he use? This is the first question. Now, I want you to write this down because this is a biblical truth. God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. That's our God. He uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. Now, here in Acts 8, starting at verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then Philip is specifically mentioned in verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Christ there. Now, when we look at all kinds of people reaching all kinds of people, Philip is one of the examples. This, again, is not the Philip that is one of the 12 disciples. This is Philip who was selected by the church. He was elected by the church to serve because he became one of the first deacons. And they were selected. If you go back and read the passage of Scripture, they were selected to do some things that were service things, to take care of people, to serve and wait on tables. If you remember, the disciples said, we can't, and the apostles said, we can't be waiting on tables and neglect the gospel. God's called us to do this. And so they selected people who would be servants, and they had very high standards for these people. They were supposed to be godly people just to serve the tables, not just to preach. They had high standards of living. If you're going to be representing Jesus and representing our church, we expect you to live a godly life. And that's the kind of person that Philip was. He was a servant. He waited on tables. He took care of the widows and their needs. And he saw what happened to Stephen. Now, we mentioned Stephen a minute ago. Do you remember the story? Saul is going out to persecute the church. This is before Saul is renamed sometime later and called Paul. But Saul hated Christianity. He hated the Christians. And he was arresting them, dragging them off. And he was standing there holding the coats of the ones who stoned Stephen to death. He was responsible in large measure for Stephen's death. And Philip had watched this. He had seen this. He knew what it was like. Well, he knew what the cost could be. This is Philip. So that's one person. Now there's another one listed here. The Samaritans, all kinds of people. The Samaritans, write that down. There are four different groups that we're looking at. Philip, and then there's the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans would be what we call non-church people. They were not accepted by the Jews. The Jews despised them. They wouldn't listen. If they had to go on a long trip, if it meant the shortest way was to go through Samaria, they wouldn't go that way. They would walk all the way around and add many, many, many more miles to their walk just to stay out of their country. They didn't like them. And here are the Samaritans, verse 6 of chapter 8. When the crowds heard Philip, now where did Philip go? He's gone down to Samaria. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. They were ready. They wanted to hear, even though they knew, hey, this is a Jew, and we know how Jews feel about us. They don't like us. But they listened to this man because they saw something different in him, and he was ready to go. Now, there's another one here. In the middle of this story, great story, there's a government official whom we just mentioned a little bit ago. He's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a government official. He's a black man from a foreign government. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Where's Gaza? You ever heard of Gaza? Yeah. We hear about it all the time now, don't we? Most of us know what's going on in Gaza today. It wasn't very well known then, however, but that's exactly where he was going. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an African, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I find that very interesting. He'd gone to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. And I find that interesting, too. He didn't sing 11 verses of Amazing Grace, whistle Dixie while he was on his way. I mean, he ran. As soon as God said do it, he did it. He ran to it. And as he gets there, he says, do you understand what you are reading? And Philip asks, and so how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He wanted to know. And he broke with culture in many different ways here. First of all, he broke with culture in that you wouldn't have seen, a government official, a wealthy man, would not be inviting some stranger, some lowly poor person out on the road that he just met to come sit in his chariot with him. That's not the culture they lived in. But this government official even broke with what was norm for him. Also, there are racial issues. I like to say Philip was a white guy talking to a black man. And that's what was happening here. And a non-Jew, for Philip it was breaking with culture. The Jews prided themselves in remaining separated from other people, especially folks that were from other countries and people who didn't believe like they believed. They looked down on them typically in the Jewish culture of the day. So Philip breaks with culture. The Ethiopian eunuch breaks with culture. There's wealth and there's poor. There's racial, there's non-Jew, there's religious reasons. They broke with culture. And why am I saying that? We live in a culture. You and I do. And there are certain things that run really deep in our thinking and in our hearts. I grew up in Mississippi in the 50s and the 60s. And there were, it's not anywhere near today what it was then. But what it was then is there was a very, very, very difficult racial time. Very difficult. I can't even tell you the number of times that I saw the black students that were bussed into my school that got beat up on a regular basis. There were times as a child where I just assumed certain things. And why? Because I'd been taught by my culture to be that way. My mother worked in a job that was in the courthouse, the county courthouse. So every now and then I would go down to the courthouse to see my mom for some reason or another. In the courthouse, they had water fountains. And in the summertime, when it's 100 degrees outside, you go in. The first thing you want to do is get a drink of water, if you're a kid, which I did. And I would go to the water fountain. And I had a friend with me one time. I go to the water fountain, and I start drinking some water. And I noticed my friend was standing right there next to him. He was acting kind of crazy and funny. And he was sitting there saying, ooh, ooh, like that. And I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with you? And then my friend started pointing up. And what he was pointing to was the sign above that water. It said colored. They had colored drinking fountains and white. And I was at the wrong one in my culture. And I can remember as a child, I'm just confessing this. This is not right. It wasn't right at all. But as a child, I remember I almost got sick because I thought I was doing something gross and terrible, drinking at that water fountain. That's the culture that I was in the 50s. That's changed, radically changed in many ways. And in fact, some of the problems we face today is reverse of that. But what I'm trying to say here is that we need to break with culture. Forget all this garbage. I don't care who you are. I don't care what color you are. I do care about your background, but it's not going to stop me. What I want us to do and what we must do is break with culture and be willing to reach anybody and everybody we possibly can. All of us are going to one of two places. It's going to be hell or heaven, one of the two. And what I would like to do, and I hope this is your feeling as well, and I believe it is, I want to get as many people to bypass hell as possible. I want folks to bypass hell and make it to heaven. I want to meet people in heaven walking the streets of gold who say, I'm here because of your church and because of what you did. Because you changed. Jesus changed you and you helped me figure out how to get changed. And I'm here. That's what I want. And so we must be willing to break with culture. And for some of us, those are some things that run deep inside of us. Some of the things that we do, the prejudices and the feelings that we have, for some of them, we don't even recognize sometimes that we feel that way until something happens and we think, oh my gosh. And so we need to be conscious of that, and we need to be saying, God, do whatever you want to do in me. Use me however you want to. That's what we need to be able to do. So this is one of those people that God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. There's the Philip, there's the Samaritans, there's the government official. And so what I've been saying leads to the next one. Everyone, including me. Everyone. God uses everyone, including me. I'm not just talking about, when I say me, I'm not just talking about Richard. That when you write down me, that's you. He uses you too. Those who are yet unreached. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. That's our God. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. So that's got to be us if we're his people. Those reached, that's you and me, become reachers. We're to get busy reaching people. Matthew 28:19. Jesus said one of the last things that he said. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations. We're going to be reaching as many people as we can. So who does God use? All kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. Parents that reach their children. You know what I've seen? I was in youth ministry for a lot of years. I've seen children reach their parents. You ever seen that? It's really cool when that happens. When the kids, that's why we need to have a great children's ministry and we need to have a great youth ministry, because as they get reached and if they come to Christ, they're going to come from some homes that people don't know Jesus, and they're going to go home and their parents are going to say, whoa, what is going on with my kid? And some of those kids that are going to come through this church are going to reach their families. And there are going to be some parents whose lives are going to change because New Heart Fellowship started a youth ministry and a children's ministry. We love people and we want them to be saved from the youngest age on. I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I am so glad I did. You know, sometimes people think, you're weird, man. You haven't robbed any banks or anything. You know, what's with you? Well, I'm just glad God spared me of a lot of that at an earlier age. And I'm not boasting over that. It's nothing I did. It was God saved me. But it was also my parents reaching me. My parents had me in church the second week of my life. And I've been in church all of my life. And it's because my parents cared about it. There were times I didn't want to go. typical young person. I didn't want to go. There were times. But they said, well, sorry, we don't care whether you don't want to go. You're going. And so I was there. And I'm so glad that happened to me. I'm so glad that it happened to me. We want to reach people. We want parents reaching children. We want children reaching parents. There are sometimes guys, you know, guys when they're especially in their teens or early 20s, guys are horribly susceptible to women. Okay? I mean, that's just the truth of it, is it not? When guys are in their late teens especially, oh, man alive, this is a good-looking girl, walks down the street, he'll walk off the curb and fall in the street watching her walk by. I mean, we did youth retreats at times, and we had some guys that came on our youth retreat only because of the certain girls that were going to be on that retreat as well. And thank heavens that we had some girls who were godly. And those guys started hearing the gospel. They didn't come there to hear the gospel. They came because of that girl. But they came to Christ, and God used that in them. And so there are so many ways that God uses people, all kinds of people. I was in college at Mississippi College, which was a Baptist university, is a Baptist university. And there was a man, an old, haggardly old man. His name was Chester Swore. He's long since gone to heaven. But Chester Swore would show up at Mississippi College, a bunch of college students in the 60s and 70s. And when he would speak, he had this haggardly voice. It just sounded so terrible, you'd never think he would be a public speaker. When he was a child, he was severely injured, and one leg was shorter than the other leg. And so he wore a step shoe that sat on. It was about this high, about an 8 to 10-inch step shoe. And when he walked, he kind of walked around like this, and his shoulders were slumped, and he looked like a haggardly old man you'd expect to come out from under a bridge someplace. But when that man began to speak, the power of the Holy Spirit flowed through him, and college students came to Christ as a result of the haggardly old man. And when he would speak, which most people would have just thought, that's terrible, I don't want to hear this, they were glued to listening to every word that he said. How is that? It's because God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And Chester Swore had a big influence on my life. I will never forget the first time I got to talk to him personally. It was one of the greatest honors of my life. And I was in college. Pre-college. I think I was a senior in high school that year. God uses all kinds of people. When I got saved, an older man, his name was Chester Malpas, was the pastor of our church. Have you got a picture of my church? Isn't that there somewhere? That's it. That's the church I was baptized in. It was built in the 20s, big square building, you know, and I got baptized there. Why? Because people took an interest in me, both my parents and the people of this church. I was a kid, a nobody, and ostracized by many. Sometime I'll tell you the whole story for those of you who don't know it, but the people there loved me. They cared for me. In their eyes, I was somebody. To a lot of other people that I wanted to be like, I was a nobody. But not to these folks. They loved me. I had Sunday school teachers who taught me. I never will forget Ms. Lee. She headed up the children's department in our Sunday school, and she taught me. And there was another lady whose name was Ms. Pepper. And they were the kindest, most godly women. And they cared about me. I knew that they cared about me. I had Sunday school teachers. And there was a man who was a deacon in this church. He had his own plane. That was amazing to me. And he called me up one day and he said, look, I want you to go with me. I'm going flying today. Well, what do you think I said to that, you know, kid? I said, sure. And he put me in his plane and off we flew all around the Mississippi Delta just looking at things from treetop. He did that not so I would think he was somebody great. He did that because he wanted to establish an interest in this little kid and have an influence on me. When I was ordained in that church some years later, he signed my ordination certificate. I still have that certificate, and I hang it on the wall, and he's one of the men who influenced my life. There were people who cared about it. God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. In this room, there are all kinds of people in here. As best I can tell, all of us are all white. But that's just about the end of what we're of it and how we're like each other. We're so different, all of us. We think differently, have different gifts and abilities and talents and motivations. And God uses all of us to reach a lot of other people. The pastor of this church, Brother Malpas, his wife's name was Ms. Malpas, obviously. But Ms. Malpas was directed the children's music in our church. And those of you who see from Electric City, you know my story again, so forgive me for repeating it. But my folks sent me to church to sing in the children's choir, third grade. I'm sitting up there. There's probably 30 or so kids. We're all singing. And Ms. Malpas just suddenly did that. You know, I was just a knothead kid, you know. She walked up to me while we're all singing, and she stopped right in front of me, and she put her ear right in my face. It kind of felt weird to, you know, a third grader. And it's like, get away from me, you know, that kind of thing. But she stuck her ear to right in my face. And she turned around, and this is the same year that I was saved. And she looked at me, and she pointed her finger right straight in my face, and she said, "You can sing." That was one of the most encouraging things anybody had ever told me. And she said, "You can sing, and I'm going to teach you." And the next thing I knew was a few weeks later, I was at her house two times a week taking music lessons from her. And she taught me for the next 4 years music. And then when I got a little older, she passed me off to another teacher. And she set the stage. God used her to set something up in my life that I still do 100 years later. You know what I mean? She started it. She started it, and sometimes I think, what would my life have been like if she hadn't done that? Why did she do that? Because God uses all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And I'm so happy that she did that for me. Now, I'd like for you to shout it out. Who did that for you? You don't have to go into a long story or anything, but just somebody shout out a name of somebody God used to reach you. John Townsend. Who? Say that again.
John Townsend.
John Townsend. Who else?
Mark
who?
Art Franger.
Oh, I was close. Art. Your boss.
Reed Bowman.
Come on.
Tom Landry.
Did you say Tom Landry? Like from Dallas? Okay, cool. I liked him a lot. I was a Dallas fan when he's coach. So I heard somebody say, Fiona. Okay, that's a good way.
Richard
Lister. Bless you. Come on. Who's your Philip? If it's quick. Well, what I'm about to say, you're going to be able to do something with this. But I want to encourage all of you to do this. Now, I've asked our church before in the past, which has been several years back when we did it last. Whoever your Philip was, whoever that was who God used so that you would come to him, I want to encourage you to do this week. Don't wait. Do it this week. Write them a card, a letter, a text, an email. If you can get in touch with them, if they're still alive, write to them, communicate with them in some kind of way, and say to them, "God bless you. I am so grateful that you, God, used you in my life. I'm going to heaven because you took time to tell me. Do that this week. You will bless them and you will be blessed for doing it. Do it this week. Don't put that off. Do it. Now, Tom's going to come and talk to us about the next part of it.
All right. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. We've been talking about it a good bit, so we're going to read a little of that. And we'll talk about point number 3 that Pastor Richard was talking about. What do I need to know if I'm going to tell everybody? What do I need to know and tell? What do I need to know and tell? I can't help but tell you, when you told about the pastor who wrote the note and stuck it in the lady's door about, I stand at the door and knock, and she replied. Pat and I, in the 70s, built a bus route. You remember those days when you went around getting kids to come to church? Took us 2 or 3 years, I guess, but we got it up to 40-something kids coming to church every Sunday. But I remember one time, talk about rejection. I remember one time I was canvassing a block that we hadn't picked any kids up on yet. Knocked on the door, and of course, I guess, it was kind of obvious we were going door to door. Knocked on the door, no one came to the door, and I knew somebody was home. Knocked on the door again, nobody came. And this little boy came to the door, opened the door, and he looked out, and he said, "Daddy said, tell you, nobody home." You got something like that a good bit. Acts chapter 8, I hope you're there. We'll read verses 32 to 35, Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's the answer to point number 3. What are we supposed to know? The good news. What do we tell? The good news. By far, one of the most thrilling times in the life of a believer is when he can explain to an unbeliever the gospel message, the saving grace of our Savior. Oh, it's nothing better. There's nothing more thrilling than that. And to see that person accept Christ. I have had a privilege of several times of that, and I'm telling you, it supersedes anything else. It's even better than singing in the choir. It's a thrilling thing. When you sense that someone is saying, "Tell me, please." Tell me, please. Just last year, I remember, it comes to mind, I was preaching, and at the end of the service, a lady on about the third row from the back over there near the window came forward, and I said, "How can I help you today?" And she said, "Would you tell me how to be saved? Tell me, please." And she was saved, and it's just a thrilling moment. Tell me, please. One of the ways we can explain the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is by presenting the plan of salvation, is what we call it. There is a, Pastor Richard and I want to review a concept that we know about, and you probably, some of you know about it also. It's called the three circles. Anybody familiar with that, the three circles? Anybody familiar with the Romans road to salvation? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, this is similar to that. I've used the Romans road for 35 years, I guess. But the three circles is also a system of explaining the gospel so that someone can relate and understand, and whose conscience has been pricked by the Holy Spirit, accept Christ. By the way, you will become very comfortable in being able to use that because it's so simple, and it gives you confidence as you explain the gospel to someone. Go to your app store that controls your phone. If you have an iPhone, go to App Store. That's right. App Store. If you have that other thing, go to, what is that called? Google Play. I never could work that other kind of phone, but Android, they call it. I always look in the sky for something about to land when I hear Android. But anyway, go to that store, app store, and download something called Life on Mission. It's free. Life on Mission. It's a little presentation that we'll be using today. And it will show you and tell you how to lead someone to Christ. It'll give you an example of the gospel. If you have that first circle, you can put it up. Circle number one in that, and I'll tell you what it looks like. See that? Can you? Oh, there you go. Good deal. There's your first circle that pops up in that app. And it's called God's Design. We have to know a little bit about God's design. So quickly, God originally planned a world of perfection. You know that? Perfection. A perfect God made perfect people originally to live in his perfect world. Everything and everyone fit together perfectly in perfect harmony. God made each of us with a purpose to worship him and walk with him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw that all that he had made was very good. Very good. But life doesn't work when we ignore God. Life doesn't work out right when we ignore God and his original design in our lives. We selfishly tend to insist on doing things our own way to satisfy not his purpose, but our purpose. Not God's, but ours. That Bible calls that sin. Sin. We all sin, the Bible says, and this distorts God's original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God. Separate both in this life here now, separation from him, and for all of eternity, separation from him. Romans 3:23, you're probably familiar with it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul cut no corners there. All. And he also said in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages, in other words, the outcome of sin is death. Death means separation from God. So that's not a good place to be. That's what we call in circle number two, brokenness. Brokenness. Because of sin, we live in brokenness. We are now a broken people at this point because of sin, living in a broken, fallen world. And even after you're saved, you're still living in a fallen world, by the way, a broken, fallen world. But as an unsaved person, we live outside of God's original design, outside of his will, outside of his purpose. And we make many choices that God would not approve of. And we see this brokenness in ourselves. And it's all around us. Sometimes we see it. Sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even understand it. There's scales on our eyes. And, oh, that's just an old preacher, a fuddy-duddy, talking about the Bible. That's all that is in their minds. They don't even see it. But when the Holy Spirit pricks their conscience, then they begin to realize, hey, there's something missing in my... I remember when I got saved, June the 18th, 1976... Something was missing, and I knew it. I knew it. I'd been to church like Richard all my life. I was 30 years old, and I didn't know salvation from a barn door. But I knew something was missing, and I was waiting on somebody to tell me what was missing in a way that I could understand it. In essence, I was a please-tell-me person. When we realize that life is not working out as it should, and I came to that place, we begin to look for other things, don't we? Sometimes we look for ways to fix it on our own, don't we? We look for something to make us laugh or something to give us what we think is joy. I would call it happiness. Joy bubbles up from the inside. Happiness comes from the outside. And we think happiness can cure our desire for what we need. Sometimes it's money, and we just decide, well, I'm going to make all the money I can possibly make, and I'll be okay. Big house, big car, big jet plane, big something, something, something. And we find out eventually none of that is what we're looking for. It's not giving us what we really need. Genesis 1:25, this is good. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's a lie to think that my big car, my big house, and all the money, and all the jokes, and all the drinking, and the carrying on is the answer to my problems. No, that's a lie from Satan. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. There you have it. Proverbs 14:12 probably explains it to you better, and you've heard of this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Its way is the way to death, its end. All of the carousing, all of the good times, all of the stuff. Some of it was okay, by the way, but that didn't lead me to Christ. The gospel led me to Christ, not the good times. Brokenness gives us all sorts of things that we don't need. It gives us guilt. It gives us shame, gives us fear, gives us selfishness. It gives us a desire to fix things ourselves, and we can't do it. And finally, we come to the third circle. The third circle is the gospel. Oh, praise God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God made a way. God made a way out of my brokenness. And yours too. Because of his love, God did not leave me in my brokenness. Jesus, who was God in the flesh here on earth, came to us and lived a perfect life according to God's design. And God kept his promise. In the New Testament, we're familiar with John 3:16. Boy, listen to the words again. It'll refresh you. For God so loved the world that he would. He gave his only begotten son. Say it with me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does it get any better than that? We take it for granted. We glibly quote it. Oh, wear it in your heart. Wear it in your heart. I'll read another one. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 12 and 14, look at this. Our high priest, who is Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. Good for all time. Woo, I like it. The older I get, the more I like it. All time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. I love it. He made perfect. He atoned for it. He justified it. Paid the penalty. Canceled the debt. And ever since then, I've been trying to be transformed. Trying to be more like him. God's way out of our brokenness for you and me is called the gospel. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel was foretold in the Old Testament by prophets years ago, 700-800 years even before Matthew, it was told. And that's what the eunuch was reading that day. He was reading one of the prophets. I'll quote it to you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, I believe it is. 6, verse 6. And it says, all of us, this is the prophet Isaiah, this is the eunuch reading that, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. When he hung on that cross, he was carrying my sins. He was carrying your sins. All sins. And Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God forever. Jesus died for my sins. Point number two, he was buried, and praise God, he rose again the third day. He rose again. He came to rescue us and to do for me and you what we could not do for ourselves. That's what Jesus came for, and that's what he did in my life. If you're saved today, that's what he did for you too. All of the good times and all of the money and all of the other accolades and that couldn't do it. Jesus did it. He took our sin and shame all the way to the cross. He paid the penalty for sin by his death. And Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. What do we need to know? That's what we need to know to be able to tell people. You don't have to quote it word for word. You surely don't have to have a seminary degree. You could just use that little phone app. It'll walk you through it. It'll just walk you through it perfectly. And he, the person or she, the person you're witnessing to, can read it. If you want to, turn it around. Let them read it. That's even better. But it's a no-brainer, as we call it. Doesn't require you to put yourself on a platform by any means. It's a simple plan of salvation. Let me read to you something Paul says. Boy, this is so good. This is the nut of the moment. Paul says, "Now, brothers," speaking to Christians, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Folks, that's the message of the Bible right there. All the way through it, you can find that message from Genesis to Revelation. That's what it's about, that red thread all the way through the Bible. The message of the Bible, everything leads to that message right there. God loves you so much, my friends, he took your sin, your brokenness on himself. And you know what he said? Listen, Jesus says, "I'd rather die than lose you. I'd rather die than lose you. I'd rather die than lose you and lose you and lose." He said that to each one of us hanging on there. "I'd rather die. I'm willing to die. And I'd rather die than lose you." That is the gospel message. It's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I love to tell it. I hope you do. And I like that app very much. I hope you will like it and use it as well. As we grow this church, and as this church becomes a great church. Pastor Richard is going to come now and tell us what we need to do about all of that, now that we know.
Thank you, Tom. I'm going to put something here on the table. And if you would like, you come by and pick one of these up. Some of you that have been at ECF through the years, you've seen these. But that what we're showing on the, I'm just going to lay them right here. You're there for you to pick up and have. This is the brochure that we use. If you want to share with your friend or somebody in your family, lead them to Christ. You can use this. Or, as Tom said a while ago, you can download an app. And you can sit down with somebody with that app, and it's touch sensitive, and lead them to Christ through the three circles. In fact, we're going to make a point, and then we're going to put all of the three circles up here in just a minute for you to look at. The third point is this: I must repent and believe the gospel. I must repent and believe the gospel. Okay, draw that, draw the rest of it. Put it up there a second. Can you? You can't. Okay. I hope you're going to be able to in a minute then. So have you got Mark? Next verse of Scripture, Mark 1:15. There we go. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near." I don't need it, but thank you. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." Who said that? Who said that? Come on. Who? Jesus said that. You know, I've met a guy a few years back who said that. That's not right. I said, "Well, wait a minute. That's what Jesus said." He said, "Well, that's not right. That's not how you get saved." And I said, "Well, okay, if that's what you want to believe, but here's what Jesus said." Jesus said to repent and believe the good news. You know what repent is? Repent is that's you when you're saying, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. I've been in sin. I've been living life my way, the only way I want to live. I've been wanting to live life the way He wants me to. And when you repent, you say, that's wrong. And I'm changing that. I am going to choose to believe Jesus and go the way He wants me to go. That's what repentance is. And that involves lots of things. It involves the way you think, it involves what you say, and it involves how you live. But that's what repentance is. So I've got a few bullet points under that. Repent means to turn from sin to Jesus, okay? That's what we were just saying. I've been trusting in myself, other things or ways other than God. So I change my mind. I turn to God instead of self. I turn. I repent. When I say I change your mind, that's connected to my heart. My heart gets changed. You started off by repenting, and then God kicks in and changes your heart so that you can actually do what you're repenting of. You're saying, I want to live a new life. I'm changing my mind to live. But you can't do it on your own. And that's why the Holy Spirit, once you say that and once you mean it and once you genuinely say, God, I want you to take my life. I repent of my sins. You take my life. Now the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you the ability to be changed. You get a new heart. New heart. So, repent means to turn from sin to Jesus. And secondly, biblical believing is faith. Write that down. Biblical believing is faith. We're talking about the kind of faith that the Bible teaches. Everybody has faith. You have faith that pew wasn't going to collapse when you sat on it. You have faith in the restaurant you're going to go to after church, that the food's not going to make you sick. You have faith that you're going to get in your car and make it to where you're going. But that's not the kind of faith that saves you. We're talking about biblical faith. It's where you trust in the one and only one who can save you. That's biblical faith. You're trusting that Jesus is who He said He is. You're trusting that Jesus will do what He said He would do. That's biblical faith. John 1:12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To who is this? Who received Him, who believed in Him, who had trust and faith in Jesus. Now, one more thing about the gospel. The gospel means good news. Tom was very eloquently stating that. But John 3:17. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. He came to save us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's good news. Would you say that with me? That's good news. Say it one more time. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what that is. He came to save us. Say that with me. He came to save us. Glory. Thank goodness He did. Now, I grew up in church. I told you that. And I knew the Bible stories. I knew how you're supposed to live. I heard preachers every week talking about you should do this or you shouldn't do that. I heard tons of that. And I was taught the scriptures in Sunday school and so on. And I really knew pretty well as a young person, I knew the do's and the don'ts. How about you? If you grew up in church, you probably could say that same thing. You knew you're not supposed to do this, and you are supposed to do this. I put it this way. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, don't run around with girls who do. I mean, that's did you ever hear that one? That was pretty much the way I got it, all right? But one day, I realized that I really just knew about Jesus. I had to come to a different realization than that. I knew about Jesus and about how to live. I needed a personal relationship with Jesus, not just knowing about Him, not just knowing the stories, but having a personal relationship. Not just don't do this. There was something that I really needed to do And I did that. I was very young, but I did that. As best I knew how, I said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And I want to live my life the way you want me to live it, for whatever that means. And when you're really young, you don't even know all of what that means. Even when you're older, you don't really know all of what that means. But I just said, God, whatever it takes, I want you to save me. Come into my life. Save me. I want that relationship with you. I'd heard the preachers say many, many times, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And so I did that. And listen, I'm here to tell you that my life story is this, and I'm 73 now, and I was 9 then. And I can tell you that all throughout the years, he's kept his word, his promise. He saved me, and he has been working on me ever since. He's not through. You'll know when he's through with me because you'll come to my funeral. But that's when he'll be done with me. He's still working on me. But he saved me when I was 9 years old. And it was because I said to him, Lord, I believe you. I have faith in you. I give you my life. Come into my life and make me what you want me to be. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is if God would do that for me, he certainly will do it for you. I was a nobody kid in the middle of the Mississippi Delta where if I told you the name of my town, you wouldn't even recognize it. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And he will. That's the word, because it's all people that he's interested in saving. So we accept Jesus. Let me just go on to number 4. What do I need to do? There are 3 things. The first is accept Jesus as Lord. You write that down. And let me read the passage of Scripture. John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You fully commit. It's like jumping off a diving board. A lot of times with kids, they get on the diving board, especially if it's a high dive, and they run like they're going to jump off, and they throw the brakes on, and they say, whoa, 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 and they stop. And you go back on the board, and they start running at it again, and they hit the brakes and stop. Because I'm scared. You know, they get out on the end of the diving board, and it's scary. And when you're on the diving board for Jesus, and you're testing him out, and you're trying to decide whether you're going to do this or not, it's sometimes scary. Particularly if you're sincere. Because you don't know all what's coming on. You've been listening to preachers like us say, hey, you know, this you're going to face opposition. The devil is going to stand there. He doesn't want you, and blah, blah, blah. We say those many things, and so sometimes it's scary. And you throw the brakes on, and you say, wait a minute, I don't know, I want to do this. And it's like being a child on a diving board. You're afraid to jump in. But becoming a Christian, you jump. You make the plunge. You plunge into the lifestyle with Jesus. That's what faith is. You say, God, I don't know everything that's coming. But by faith, I'm going to do it. I'm jumping. And off you go. And it is worth it. Let me tell you what, it is worth it. So you repent, and you're baptized. And we need to talk about baptism a little bit. You know what I'm really looking forward to? Because I have never seen this. I've never, ever seen this. I have never seen anyone in that baptistry. I'm looking forward to seeing someone get in there. I've seen lots of baptisms, just not one here. We had a portable, actually we still have it, a portable baptistry. It's down in the basement now. We could go down there if you want. But I like this one right here. And I'm looking forward to some. Why be baptized? The reason you're baptized is because Jesus said to do it. He said, if you're going to be mine, I want you to make an outward acknowledgement of it. And that's what baptism is. It's no magic in the water, but Jesus is saying you get in the, and it's a symbol of what has happened in your life. You have died to the old life. You're being buried with Christ through baptism and raised to newness of life. It is an outward statement of an inward event. And that's what it is. And I'm looking forward. I don't know everybody in here. And some of you maybe have been Christians for a long time and you don't need to be baptized. You need to live for Jesus, but you don't need to be baptized if you've already been baptized. But if you're here And when you became a Christian, you weren't saved. You should be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said so. And I've watched people in my throughout my ministry through the years. I've watched people who say, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I'll say to them, that's right, you don't. But I've watched so many people who give up the blessings from heaven, the blessings of obedience that come their way, because they just don't want to do it. They don't like it. That's weird. I'm going to have somebody dunk me in the water in front of God and everybody. I don't want to do that. And yeah, it's just different. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But it's the way that you, the biblical way that you publicly, listen, when the early church got to the invitation hymn, they didn't do it the invitation hymn. The way you came and you fill out a card to be a member of the church, and by the way, that doesn't get anybody into God's family. I mean, you can fill out all the cards you want. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but I'm just simply saying that's not the way to be saved. Do you know what the public profession of faith was in the Bible, in the first church? Baptism. Baptism was the public profession of faith. It still is. It still is. So if you need to be baptized, I want to encourage you. In fact, if you'll look on your worship guide down there at the bottom, there's a little check box where you can check, I need to be baptized or I want to be baptized. I would encourage you to do that because I've watched some people who become Christian. I genuinely believe they accepted Christ. They prayed, asked the Lord to come into life, but they didn't want to be baptized. And they were basically saying, God, I want to be in your family, but I don't want to do what you told me to do. And that's just like asking the Holy Spirit, okay, you don't have to bless me because I'm not going to do what you asked me to do anyway. That doesn't work. So I would just encourage you to do that. I'm not going to make that big a deal of it. I'm not going to say you're going to hell if you don't do it. That's not it. But if you want to receive the blessings of Christ, be obedient in every way. And it starts with this in the new church. The way it started was with baptism. So I'd encourage you to do that. Repent and be baptized. Verse 37 in Acts 2. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's powerful. So if that's you, if you need to be baptized, check that box or come tell Tom or me because we'd love to get wet. That'd be great. And then the one last one here. Get underway. Get underway. Have you ever gone on a cruise? Any of you? Come on. Any of you ever? There's a bunch of you. Yeah, you've been on a cruise. You know, you get to the port and you go get on the ship and then you just sit around for the long, sometimes it's hours, and you're just waiting for them to go. And then they get underway. They fire up the engines. You know, some pulls them out a little bit and they fire up the engines and then you're going. When you get saved, and when you've been baptized, you're ready to go, and you get underway. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get underway. Let's start living for Jesus. Acts 8, 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. By the way, they went down into the water. They didn't bring the water up to them. Just saying, into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. We got the rest of it up there? No, we don't have the three circles? Yep. Here's the whole thing. Recover and pursue. That's getting underway. Recover, get over the sin, start living the new life, and pursue the original thing that God had for you. And God has a plan for your life. It's good. It's right. You pursue it. That's the gospel message. By the way, you can share that. Get one of these booklets. Download the app and start sharing this message. It has all the scriptures, everything, in the booklet and on the app. Share that with people. New life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And what's the rest of it? More abundant. That's what he came for. A great church is full of great people because of Jesus. Rejoicing believers like the eunuch. Tellers like Philip. So what does it mean to be a Christian? New life, you have a new heart. You want others to know it. It's baptism, you're in a new family. You're not alone anymore. You're part of a family, the body of Christ. You are safe and secure. You are going to bypass hell. You're not going there. You're not going. By the way, do you know that God never sends anybody to hell? I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but God never sends anyone to hell. If you go to hell, you go because you choose to go there. It's not a place that God wants you to be. But it is a place for those who reject God. He doesn't send you there. He does everything in his power to keep you from going there. That's God. That's the God we know. Okay. Some heavy stuff. Some funny stuff. Some interesting stuff. That's all that's been this morning. We need to pray now. And there's going to be two prayers that I want to lead you in. Let me tell you about this and then we'll pray. There may be someone here this morning who has never accepted Jesus. Never really. Maybe it's just a religion with you. You've been going to church, but you never really came in a personal way to Jesus and said, look, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want forgiveness for my sins. And by faith, for the first time, I'm putting my faith in you, Lord Jesus, that I can't be forgiven unless I do this. And so right now, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to trust you. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, and I want to live the life that you have for me here and now. Now, if that's you and you're in this room, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a minute. And it's not how eloquent I am at leading a prayer. It's whether or not you and God talk. I'm going to lead the prayer. But if that's you, don't leave here today without getting that right. This is your opportunity. You know, we said the Holy Spirit leads someone, and then it's up to them to accept. I believe the Holy Spirit's been working here today. If that's you, if the Holy Spirit's been leading you, you pray that prayer. Then there's a second prayer that we're going to pray. And that's to those of us who are believers. Because there's some things that we need to be praying about too, about telling and reaching and becoming the church that goes public. So we're going to have two kinds of prayers. Christians, if you're a believer, you start praying right now. If there's anyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to move right now. Would you? Would you do that? Tom is going to be at the front. And if you want to come and take his hand, ask him to pray for you or explain more, or after church today, you want more explanation, we're here for you. But you can come in a public way. You come and take Pastor Tom by the hand if that's you. But for now, would you stand and let's pray? You would bow your head. Christians, begin to pray. And if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus, here's your prayer. Again, it's not just how well you pray what I'm telling you to. It's what you say to God, whether you're serious in your prayer to Him. Lord, I want to do this. I want to be in your family. So right now, I repent. I turn from my old life and turn to you. I believe the gospel that Jesus is your son, that he died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin, that your grace is giving me something that I don't deserve. It's the gift of salvation. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that he proved that he can do what he said he would do when he rose from the grave. I believe. I trust you. I put my faith in you. Forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner. And save me. Now, if you prayed that prayer, this is the next part, what you should pray. You should say, thank you, God, for saving me. Because you are saved right now if that's what you sincerely took to God. Thank you, Lord. I receive your amazing grace. Thank you. The scripture said to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, for the rest of us, though, if you are already saved, this is your prayer. Thank you that you had mercy on me, Lord. You did not give me what I deserve, which is death and hell. But instead, you gave me grace, something I did not deserve. You gave me salvation and eternal life. I rejoice that I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I rejoice that I'm saved by your powerful and wonderful grace. And I'm going to get underway. I'm going to pursue your design. I'm going to pursue your will for my life. I'm going to serve you and live for you. And I'm going to serve you with your family, the church. I'm going to do my part so others will know. I'm going to tell, and I'm going to help others tell. I want everyone to know you, Lord, and I want everyone to know that you are my very best friend. And I want others to know all that you've done for me. So use me. Use me for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.